Bibles and open up to 1 Samuel chapter 16. We're going to start there tonight. Originally, I thought we'd probably do one lesson tonight talking about how God looks at the heart, but I decided to break it up into 2 weeks. So tonight will be the first part, and then, Lord willing, next Sunday night we'll come back together and look at the second part. Tonight is the negative part, so thank goodness you're here for this part. Next week, we'll look a little bit more about the positive and to see how things turn around. But I want to take special note to see how God looks at the heart and what he sees. So often, people will say, oh, they just got a good heart. Well, let's make sure that we're doing evaluation from God's point of view of what he's revealed, not just looking at our own thoughts and our own ways. Israel has been through quite a bit of difficulty. They already rejected God. They already said they wanted to be like the nations that were around them. They told Samuel, we need to have a king like everybody else. Samuel hated the thought of it because Samuel knew what that meant. That meant that God's people had rejected him as being their king. But God said, just like he'd already revealed in Deuteronomy about there being a king, he says, I'll give you a king. And he sets a man by the name of Saul up as the first king. Saul at first does really great. He's even given, he's described as a man who has turns into another man, having a new heart, a great spirit about him. But a time comes whenever he leaves God behind. And then it talks about at the end of chapter 15 that God even regretted that he had made Saul king. Things have become so bad. Chapter 16 opens up and Samuel is sent out as a prophet to go and anoint the new king by God's choice, not on his own merits, on his own thinking. And I want you to look down at just two verses here in 1 Samuel chapter 16. Look down at verse 6. Jesse has gathered together his sons. God has already revealed to Samuel that it is going to be one of the sons of Jesse. And Samuel is there looking, and the oldest son comes in. Here's verse 6. When they entered, he, talking about Samuel, looked at Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. Whatever it was about Eliab, he looked like a king in the eyes of Samuel. Sometimes people say that about a president. He just looks like a president. Here's Samuel. He's already knows Saul. He's already seen what's happened with Saul. Samuel's actually grieving over Saul too, that he's turned so wicked. Eliab comes in, and it's almost like Samuel's soul drools at the thought of, this has got to be the guy. And then I want you to hear what God tells Samuel. Here's verse 7. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. God has to reveal this to Samuel. Saul was a very tall man. It even describes him as being one who's actually head and shoulders taller than the rest. So whenever Samuel sees Eliab, he sees how tall he is, maybe, because he says, don't look at his height. He says, and don't even look at his outward appearance. So often that's the way that we look at people. We look at the outward. We say, oh, boy, this person's muscular. Or we say, oh, they're beautiful. That really doesn't matter about anything. God tells Samuel, we're looking for a king who has a heart. It doesn't matter what he looks like. And notice the way that he tells him this. Don't look at his appearance. Don't look at his height. Because I've rejected him. What's Samuel done? This is him. He's accepted him. God says he's not the one. And then notice what he continues with in verse 7. He says, for God sees not as a man sees. How many times have we made wrong estimations of people? You find someone who you think has pure integrity only to find out that it's not there. They look like an honest person, but it's not there. And here's God saying, Samuel, stop looking at the outside. I think there's a little bit of an appeal in there for us. Stop looking at the outside. Start looking at what's going on the inside. But notice, this is the way God sees, not man. He says, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. What is your heart saying about you? What does your heart say about the relationship that you have or don't have with God? Tonight I want to take time to look at a few passages in the gospel accounts where Jesus talks about the hearts of people. And he talks about what happens within the hearts of people. And to see, what if you just look on the outside, how much you miss out on? If all Samuel did was look at the outside, he would have picked Eliab. Eliab's got plenty of bad stories that come about him later. He spits down basically on David when David comes out to slay Goliath. He wasn't king material. But you couldn't see it from the outside looking in. Only the Lord could see it because he could see the heart. Come to find out, David, of course, is going to be the king. He's not without flaws either. But he's got a heart to want to do things God's way. Look over at Luke chapter 16, and we'll see a little bit more. Luke chapter 16, look at verses 13, 14, and 15. We live in a time where there's a lot of wealth. Some people can even name one of the top few richest people in the world because they almost become such common names. And I want you to see here in verse 13, let's try and look at this the way God does. Here's Jesus. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Aren't we a people who compare things? We say, I like this one better than that one. You can put that one back on the shelf. I'll take this one. This one's cheaper than that one. I like this one better. You can go through all the different ways we do it. We like to compare things. We do that with so much. Jesus says, here's something you cannot do. You can't serve two masters. And the two that he brings up are you can't serve God and you can't serve wealth at the same time. Only one can be master, and you can't do both. Notice where he takes the next thought. Here's verse 14. Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, were listening to all these things and were scoffing at him. You can almost see in the text, the way it talks about it here, that when Jesus says you can't serve God and mammon, that they just kind of rolled their eyes like, oh, here we go again. Of course you can. Look at us. We're doing it. They're thinking, we're doing this just fine. You can serve God. You can serve wealth. What do you know, Jesus? And as soon as Jesus makes these statements, says they're just scoffing at him. They're saying, oh, what an idiot. Surely he would know better than this. Here's what's unique. Look at the next verse. Verse 15. And he said to them, the Pharisees, who are the lovers of money, you are those who justify yourselves in the sight of men, but God knows your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God. How does wealth look to people? It looks pretty good to a lot of folks. You want to know how God sees wealth? It's detestable if you put it up as your master. It doesn't bring you anything of spiritual nature. He says, you know, you guys say, oh yeah, you can serve both. Jesus says, you can't. They scoff at him. He even tells them, look, you justify yourselves in the sight of men. You make it look like before people that things are going great spiritually. He says, but God knows your heart. God knows that if you had to make a decision between money and him, you would choose money. Because you're lovers of money. He says, and you want to know what? That's detestable before God. What man highly esteems is detestable in the sight of God. How many times, how often do you see in TV shows and things about someone comes up with this great plan on how to how to thieve or how to kill someone, or they glorify it about what they can do. And man loves it and eats it up. And here's God talking about how detestable it is. He says, God knows the heart. That's what he's looking at. It's not about looks. It's not about money. God's looking at the heart. And for people who don't have a whole lot of good looks, like me, and who don't have a whole lot of money, that's great. But what about people who do? What if we start to set our aim and our sight on those things and think that's going to give us something before God? God's saying, I'm looking at the heart. You can justify yourself in whatever you want, but that doesn't mean you'll be justified before me. Let's take a look at another thought. Look over at Mark chapter 3. Just one book to your left. Mark chapter 3. Look down at verse 4 is where we're going to start. There's a man there in the synagogue, and it's on the Sabbath day. And his hand is withered up, and I just kind of take that to mean it's kind of drawn in. He can't really use it. It's not something that he can flex and use like a normal hand. It's withered up and drawn in, and he's there to worship God on the Sabbath. And Jesus comes in, and they are just ready. They're anticipating that Jesus is going to do some kind of healing, some kind of work on the Sabbath, and they're just waiting to pounce so they have something to accuse him with. Here is verse 4. And he said to them, is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save a life or to kill? They're ready to get some kind of witness to say, look at what he's doing. And he asked them the question. You see the wisdom of Jesus. I'm going to include you in this then. Because if you don't tell me about whether it's right or wrong, then you're just as guilty as I am because you didn't warn me. He says, is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save a life or to kill? And their response is, and they kept silent. They didn't say anything because they wanted him to do it so bad so they have something to accuse him with. Notice Jesus' response. He's looking at their hearts. He knows they just want a reason to accuse him. He mentions that back in verse 2. Verse 5. After looking around at them with anger, here's the anger of Jesus. What could make Jesus so angry? What kind of thing could be going on in the minds and the hearts of these people that would make him so angry that it mentions it so simply? Because this is it. This is the only time that we have in the gospel accounts where it talks about the anger of Jesus. There's another time where it mentions his indignation, but it's not about the temple cleansing. Look at why he's so angry. Grieved at their hardness of heart. Jesus is mourning because of how hard their hearts are. Jesus doesn't say, well, I'm glad you came to worship together at the synagogue on the Sabbath. He says, no, I'm so angry with you because look at where your heart is. Imagine, here they are sitting in the synagogue on the Sabbath day, singing, hearing words from God's Scripture, and they are sitting there with a hardened heart. A hardened heart is one that will not respond to God. It will not respond to His Word. It will not respond to His teachings. It will not respond to faith. And here they are, all gathered together in God's name at the synagogue. Jesus is grieved over them. He is mourning over them because they are spiritually dead. Because he's looking at their heart. There were probably some folks there that looked up to these people. They thought, man, these are the leaders. That's not what Jesus was seeing. But he's looking at their heart. Notice the next part. He said to the man, stretch out your hand, and he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. Jesus does what we don't do. When we get angry, usually it leads us down a path to do something that we're going to regret. Jesus' anger moves him to continue to do what's right. Notice what happens with them. This is what hard-hearted people do with Jesus. Look at the next verse. Here's verse 6. The Pharisees went out and immediately began conspiring with the Herodians against him as to how they might destroy him. There's your hard-hearted people. Not only do they want to find a way to accuse Jesus, now they want to find a way to simply just annihilate him from off the earth. They want to destroy him. Now, if you notice, this is the third chapter of Mark. We're not very far in, and they're already seeking to kill Jesus because of how hard their heart is. We've already seen it's not about physical stature. It's not about money. It's not about, well, we always show up to worship. There's got to be something more. Let's take a look at another thought. Look over at Matthew chapter 15. The story that we're going to look at here, we're going to look at the first part of it in Matthew and the second part of it in Mark. The Pharisees and the scribes have a big, real big problem with Jesus and his disciples. It's a humongous deal to them. You don't wash your hands before you eat. How can you be spiritually minded? And they come up to Jesus in verse 2, Matthew 15, verse 2. Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders, for they do not wash their hands when they eat bread? Why are you breaking our traditions? What's wrong with you? Verse 3. And he answered and said to them, why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? He says, you got bigger problems. He says, your traditions don't matter. God's commands do. He says, why are you holding your traditions above God's commands? What something is, sometimes that's us too. We have these ways that we've always done things, maybe even from the time that we were younger. And we think that that's what real spiritual things are. And then whenever somebody pulls Scripture up beside them and says, you know, that's not really the way it should be, then we have to decide. Is our heart hard and we want to just keep on doing it the way we've always done it? Or is our heart soft and we say, I want to do it the way God desires? Or maybe we give up on the things the way that we've always done them. Notice how it continues. Here's Jesus. Verse 4, for God said, honor your father and mother, and he who speaks evil of father and mother is to be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father and mother, whatever I have that would help you has been given to God. He is not to honor his father or his mother. Their response is, you know, I've got some money. My parents are in need, and I should help them, but I already said, I dedicated this and said, I'm going to give this money to the Lord. And they said, if you dedicated to give it to the Lord, you got to give it to the Lord. You can't go help your mom and dad. They said, that's the way it's got to be. Jesus says, Scripture says to honor your father and your mother. Who do you think you are? Then you look at the rest of verse 6. And by this you invalidate the word of God for the sake of your tradition. What should happen in the minds of God's people when we look at the way we do things and then we find Scripture that shows it should be different? Do we invalidate the way we've always done it, or do we invalidate God's Word? Because those are the only two choices. They were saying, we'll just do it the way that everybody's done it. Jesus says, I guess you don't care about God's Word then. See, this is their heart. This is what they're showing. Good-hearted people are not the ones who say, I don't want God's Word. Good-hearted people say, I want to do it God's way. And the rest really doesn't matter too much. You'll see this with Jesus here in a few minutes. Notice verse 7. Jesus doesn't say this behind their backs. He says it right to their face. You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you. You're a bunch of fakers. On the outside, you look great, but that doesn't matter. You're as dead as it gets on the inside. Then notice what he says next about their worship. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. You're saying the right words, but it is not connected to your heart. It says there's a major disconnect here. You're saying things you really don't even believe. You say, oh, we should honor our father and mother, sure. But, you know, if they need something, then, you know, I'm going to give my money to the Lord. That's not honoring your parents. These Pharisees were saying, yeah, that's spiritually minded. Just violate God's commands. Then comes the next statement out of Isaiah in verse 9. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. It says, their worship is worthless. Why? Because there's no heart in it. We could be a bunch of wealthy, good-looking people who show up to worship. We haven't hit on anything that says whether there's a relationship or not with God. God's looking at the heart. These people were invalidating God's word. We have a tendency to say, oh, but they're good-hearted. It's not what Jesus is saying. He's not saying that at all. Notice what comes next. Verse 10. After Jesus called the crowd to him, he said to them, hear and understand. It is not what enters into the mouth that defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the mouth that this defiles the man. He says, it doesn't matter if you wash your hands or not, because the food that goes into your mouth doesn't matter. It doesn't make you holy or not holy. It's what comes out that matters, whether it be in word form or in action form. Look at their response. Here's verse 12, and I better be real careful right here. Then the disciples came and said to Jesus, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this statement? We live in a time of things being politically correct. Oh man, Jesus is offensive. Now I'm not saying go out and be offensive. That's not the goal. Sometimes we really need to realize the truth is offensive at times. John 3 puts it this way. Those who walk in darkness don't come to the light because they don't want their deeds exposed. Is that our attitude toward God too? I don't think these Pharisees enjoyed being exposed very much. And they were offended. But Jesus led them to the truth. The goal is not to offend people. That's why I'm saying I got to be careful here. But we have to let the truth stand. And if you notice here, these people's hearts wouldn't stand for truth. They said, we'll just worship however we want, and it doesn't matter if God cares about it or not. You see the hearts of these people. They were all rallied around the things that didn't matter. Are tassels long enough? Is our outer clothing good enough? None of that matters. God's looking at the heart. I want you to turn over, look over at Mark chapter 7 to see the rest of this story. It's the same story, just a little bit further down. Look at verse 17. Mark chapter 7, verse 17. When he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples questioned him about the parable. And he said to them, are you so lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that whatever goes into the man from outside cannot defile him? because it does not go into his heart, but into his stomach and is eliminated. Thus he declared all foods clean. He says, don't we get that? Now that was pretty hard for them to swallow, because they had been raised up. Hey, this is clean, this is unclean. This stuff matters. Jesus comes along and he says, whatever goes into your mouth is not what makes you holy or not. It's what's in your heart. And the reason it doesn't change anything is because the food that you eat doesn't go into your heart. It goes into your digestive tract and then it's disposed of. It doesn't ever touch your heart. Then comes verse 20. And he was saying, that which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man. He says, what's coming out of us? Verse 21. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. It's hard to look at verses 21 and 22 and not see a part of us in there. Hopefully it's just from our former lives outside of Jesus. Have you ever wondered, where do the evil thoughts come from? Where do fornications come from? Where does stealing come from? What about taking somebody else's life? Murder. What about destroying somebody else's marriage? Adultery. What about saying the deeds of coveting of, I'm not going to be controlled by anybody's laws, not even God's. I'm going to do it my way, and I don't care what he wants. Where does that come from? Wickedness, deceit, being one way in person but completely different on the inside. Sensuality, I do it the way I want. Envy, I'm going to take it from you, and I don't care about you anyway. Slander, I'll run you down. Pride, I'm better than you. Foolishness. Where does all that stuff bubble up from? It's the heart. When the heart is bad, these things come out. That's how God defines a bad heart. When this stuff is there, and we won't put it aside. Maybe if we do it once, it's different than to practice these things. This will be part of our everyday life. He says, that's the difficulty. Verse 23. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. All of them come from the heart. Can we really say that we have a good heart when we care more about money than the Lord? We care more about looks than the Lord? We care more about being together with God's people than listening to God's word? When these kind of evil things are coming up, that's not good-hearted. It's hard-hearted. It's evil. It's wicked. And we can paint it as being good, but it's still evil and wrong. So what do we do? What if that is us? Acts chapter 15 puts it this way. Whenever the Gentiles respond to the gospel just like the Jews do, it writes it out and it says that God shows no distinction between the Jew and the Gentile because he cleansed their hearts by faith. Faith responds to God over money. Faith responds to hearts over outward appearance. Faith responds to God's word. Faith responds to doing things in a holy way. That's why by faith the heart is cleansed. By faith in Jesus to take all the guilt, all the evil, all the wickedness away. His blood is what cleanses the heart. And by faith's response of continuing, now we say, I'm going to set the priorities right. I'm going to do things God's way. I'm going to listen to His word. And I'm going to set Him up as the Lord over my heart and let Him reign.
Now, next week, we'll talk a little bit more about letting Him reign in our hearts and what that looks like. What are the expressions that come out? Because the heart is who you are. The heart is where you make all your decisions. Every bit of thinking happens there. Are our hearts being given over to the Lord? If they are, you don't struggle with any of those things. But the moment we start to move in a different direction, here's that heart. Everything coming into it. And it only leads us further away from God as opposed to drawing near to Him through Jesus. If there's anyone here tonight, if we can be of any aid, will you come while we stand and sing?